Good morning, everyone. Oh, can everyone hear me? Oh, that's very loud. Okay. So the series that we've been talking about is on peace. And so I thought I would start off with a few slides, if we can, on stress. Because that sounds about right. So this is from an organization called Forth With Life. I don't know whether anybody of you can read that, but I'll just pick out a few of those. So it says 85% of UK adults are experiencing stress regularly. I think it was interesting hearing Mark's testimony this morning, just, you know, some of those examples of those people that we meet on a day-to-day basis and the stress that people are going through. 39% of adults admit they feel too stressed in their day-to-day lives. If we can have the next slide. It's an interesting one. It's not supposed to belittle men, but apparently 42% of women believe they are too stressed compared to 36% of men. And also on the last slide, we have young adults struggle with stress over 12 days per month, and on average, 69% of them worry about its impact on their health. Thanks. Do you ever get that kind of feeling of drowning? Over 500,000 workers suffering from work-related stress, depression, or anxiety there were in 2018. From the same survey, there were 15.4 million working days lost to work-related stress, depression, or anxiety. 74% of people in the past year have felt so stressed they've been overwhelmed or unable to cope. And it's not just young people or those in middle age. It says that 30% of older people reported never feeling overwhelmed or unable to cope in the past year. But that means that 70% did. That's huge. You know, and I can talk about it as statistics, but that's people that we're talking about. You know, that's terrifying. Now, workplace can mean different things to different people. It's ultimately, you know, where work is required. It can be an office, at a school. For those who have children, it can be looking after them at home. For younger people, it can be at school or college. For older people, it might be looking after grandchildren, managing your home. It might be helping out in the community, doing voluntary work. And for many these days, it's actually a combination of a number of these. So I wanted to kind of make clear when I'm talking about work, I'm not just talking about that kind of 9-to-5 work in an office. We all work. So what do we think of when we think of work and rest? Do we feel tired, burnt out, exhausted, under constant pressure? What about rest? You know, do we kind of look forward to that next holiday when we can go, oh, finally, I can sit down and rest? And what does the world tell us about work, rest, and stress? Just, you know, these last few weeks, I've been working, spent most of my time on a project that I was given. And I was told, right, this is really important, okay? We just really need to get this right. So I poured everything into it. I had various other pieces of work that I was doing. I put everything on hold. I was like, nope, I need to get this sorted out. There was so much interest from seniors, constantly being asked questions about it. You know, I felt a lot of pressure. And then on Thursday morning, after it finally went to the top for signing off, I got an email back saying, yeah, you know what, I'm not sure if we actually need this anymore, which didn't go down particularly well with me. I read one quote which said, I'm not an early bird or a night owl. I'm some form of permanently exhausted pigeon. and I can definitely relate to that, and I'm sure a number of you can as well. There was another apparently true story from a shipping executive in the US, and they said, my sister passed away, and her funeral was scheduled for Monday. When I told my boss, he said she died on purpose so that I would have to miss work on the busiest day of the year. He then asked if we could change her burial to Friday, and he said, well, that would be better for me. But isn't this somehow how the world looks at things? You know, don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a good work ethic. You know, I would advocate it, definitely. You know, but sometimes, despite feeling like all we do is work, you know, God didn't just create us just to work. It's probably worth noting at this point that kind of preparing for this talk, I'm very much speaking to myself as to you guys. It's tough being a good employee. It's tough being a parent, a student, a grandparent, to deal with everything that's thrown at us whilst dealing with life. And then in addition to that, we can sometimes put huge pressure on ourselves to achieve a good work-life balance. And that can just add another layer of stress, because it's something else that we can fail at. You know, today we live in a society where achievement is king. We work hard to allow ourselves to have that rest, to afford that holiday, to permit ourselves that half hour of sitting in front of the TV or lounging in the garden. You know, I've earned it. But wherever our place of work is, there is that pressure to achieve. If you want a bonus or a congratulations from your manager, meet the targets that we've set for you. If you're a housewife or a house husband, there can be pressure to ensure your house is as tidy as those of your friends, to ensure everything runs smoothly, the kids are at school on time. Some can feel pressure to help out more with other friends, to volunteer work. It was interesting for younger people, they have higher stress related to the pressure to succeed. This is the environment our children are growing up in. 49% of 18 to 24-year-olds who have experienced high levels of stress felt that comparing themselves to others was a source of stress. But as I said, it doesn't stop when you're young. It goes all the way through to, well, if I really work hard now, I can retire and then I can rest. So when I'm 67, I can rest, right? So those of you who are over that age, you can tell me it's all relaxing from that point on, right? No. Certainly speaking to people that I know, that is absolutely not the case. You know, life is relentless. And Hannah gave a word to us last week for those who kind of feel that constant responsibility for everything. And as the statistics showed, this is a massive issue in our society. Having a tidy home, achieving at work, helping friends. They're not wrong. Responsibility is a part of life, but they can become overwhelming, and that desire to succeed, to achieve, can become idols in our lives that we become slaves to. So what do we think of when we rest, when we think of rest? Calm holiday on the beach, pina coladas, relaxing in the sun, tidy house that you can relax, have a cup of tea and a book, time to yourself, bit of headspace. We all have different ways of how we consider we rest. For me, when I'm at work, I like to go to the gym. I feel healthy, refreshed, take out all my stress in the punch bag. Other times, I need headspace. I need some peace and quiet, you know, sit down and watch something. Take me away from the stresses of life, or I just comfort eat. For my wife, it might be sitting down with a good book, you know, having some peace and quiet without the children asking 3 million questions all at once. Perhaps if we were allowed to take as much holiday as we liked, that would make things so much easier, right? Well, there was a study conducted at one company where employees got exactly that. They decided how much holiday they had in a year. There were no limits. And as a result, most only worked for about 6 months of the year, and the company struggled. Right? No, absolutely not. When the policy was introduced, the company found that people actually took less time off because they were worrying about falling behind when they returned to work. And isn't that often how we feel, that we can't rest because we're often worried about falling behind? You know, when reading up for this talk, I read an article in Psychology Today which said, the greatest thing a mother can do for her child is to rest within herself. The greatest we can do for anyone, and most of all ourselves, is to learn to rest within ourselves. To disconnect from the franticness of trying to get things done, of the worries and the what-ifs, which are, after all, are only figments of our imagination. To disconnect from the need to do, so we can be. Simply being present without a goal is infinitely nourishing. But allowing our minds to rest with accomplishing, accepting that we could do nothing else, and in a state of complete surrender, we start to feel a deep sense of peace. But is that what the Bible teaches? You know, in our secular world, rest, peace, happiness, it's all found in others, or more increasingly these days, within ourselves. But for me, I don't believe that's the complete true answer. Resting in ourselves simply being present. I believe for me, it's about resting in and being present with God. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30 says, you know, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Message paraphrases this as, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And Jesus himself knew when to work and when to rest. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 6, 31 to 32, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, which is where we had the previous talk from. And Luke 5, verses 15 to 16, yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He was constantly followed around by crowds, constantly asked to heal people, constantly asked theological questions, with the Pharisees constantly looking to trip him up. You know, I have people at work constantly asking me questions and asking me to do things, but I don't have crowds of hundreds of thousands following me around everywhere. I may have children who ask all sorts of questions, but they're not looking to trip me up in the hope that I'm going to make a mistake. The pressure Jesus was under was immense. And not just that, he cared about every single person who came to him. Often we don't want to let others down. Whether that's our boss, who's asked us to get something done, a client or a customer, who we want to give the best service possible to, a child that we don't want to disappoint, a teacher whose faith we want to repay, a friend who needs us. Jesus had compassion and more compassion and love for those that he served than any one of us. And in those crowds that followed him around, there'd be plenty of those people who needed healing, who needed his touch. Yet even Jesus knew there was a time to work and a time to rest. So how do we make that time? The passage we read was from Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. And it says, you know, on the seventh day when God had finished, he rested from all his work. And he set apart the Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath? So in Exodus, you have the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And it goes on to talk about, you know, for 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day it's a Sabbath to your Lord. And it talks about him creating the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day resting and making it holy. But God didn't need to rest on the seventh day, did he? Isaiah wrote, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. And when we think of the word rest, we kind of think of being tired, needing to recuperate, drained energy. But the Hebrew translates rest in Genesis 2 doesn't carry that same idea. It's from the word Shabbat, where Sabbath comes from. And it means to cease or desist. Of the 71 times it's used, 47 of those are just simply translated in the Bible as cease. So God didn't get tired and he didn't need to recuperate. He simply stopped creating the universe to enjoy creation. And sometimes we need to stop thinking about rest as doing something to relax and just stop. You know, when you read through the commandments, it's interesting. So you have the first three, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not make graven images. Do not misuse my name. Then you have the fourth, remember the Sabbath. The next six, honor your father and your mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. The first three commandments were about our relationship with God. The last six were about our relationship with others. The fourth, remember the Sabbath, is kind of that bridge between the two. If you think about it, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he emphasized two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, relationship with God, and love your neighbor as yourself, relationship with others. Observing the Sabbath is one way of helping us to do this. So what stops us from observing it? And before I kind of look at, for us, I wanted to look at what the Bible said about it, because I thought, well, you know, the Jews are pretty good. They observe the Sabbath. They respect their festivals. It was part of their law. Well, the book of Ezekiel was written by one of God's prophets who lived among the Jewish exiles in Babylon, same time as Daniel. And it talks about pronouncing judgment on Israel. Ezekiel 20 verse 16 says, "They rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols." Goes on to say, "I swore to them in the wilderness that I would disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. Because they had not obeyed my laws, but had rejected my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, and their eyes lusted after their parents' idols." But God didn't exile the Israelites primarily to punish them. He's never been and is now neither interested in punishment for punishment's sake. Rather, he intended the judgment as a means to an end to bring his people to a state of response, a state of repentance and humility before him. They'd lived for so long in sin and rebellion, confident in their own strength and that of neighboring nations, that they needed God to remind them of his holy nature and their humble identity in a dramatic way. And after centuries of warnings, prophetic messages, God decided that more action was required. He had to remove them from their promised land to bring them back to him. So the Jews weren't that great at observing the Sabbath. How confident are we in our strength to be able to stop work, to rest? Do some of us ever genuinely stop? And I know this is an issue for, particularly for mothers, you know, children don't kind of go away. They're always there. and it's like, how can I stop? But actually, you know, there is something in there about stopping, you know, and how we model that to our children. I find it interesting, you know, that those passages that I talked about in the Old Testament, it ties the keeping of the Sabbath to the worship of idols. And it got me thinking about how that relates to us. How do we observe the Sabbath? And if we don't, what do we fill it with? Just as with the rest of our lives, the things which squeeze out God are inevitably our idols. Anything which we place above God might be work, TV, PlayStation, Instagram, Facebook, WhatsApp. You know, and as I was saying earlier, there can be that desire to succeed in whatever it is you've set yourself. And there are so many things which we occupy our time with which take our attention away from God. And actually, you know what? Even doing work for God can become an idol. William Wilberforce was someone who believed wholeheartedly in the Sabbath as a time to stop working. Despite heading the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade for 20 years, being involved in missionary work in India, founding the Church Mission Society, Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, he once stated that our relationship with God is more important than our work for God. His observance of the Sabbath certainly didn't prevent him from his remarkable achievements. And in preparing this, I kind of thought about, well, you know, what does that involve? How do we kind of observe the Sabbath? And, you know, some say it should be a Sunday. Some say any day of the week. I don't really want to answer this question because I don't have time. But I would just say a word of caution, not to get caught up in the legalism, as the Pharisees did, about the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. Don't forget that in Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath." And today I want to encourage you. I don't want it to become another source of stress, feeling you failed if you haven't observed it. If it's something new to you and you find that you haven't been doing it and you find it difficult to change, introduce it gradually into your lives. Having said that, I do want to talk a little bit about how to... A few elements worth remembering about the Sabbath and how it was observed by the Jews. So it's not just a day to stop. Okay, that's the first thing, stop. But secondly, it's a time for people to come together as a community and worship God together. Eat together. It was good seeing the thing about bringing having a meal together next week. I think that's a fantastic thing to do. You know, it bound the Jewish community together with God as the central focus. It's not just about a work-life balance. Just as when God created the earth, there is a time to work and a time to stop, and God is at the center of all of that. And I spoke earlier about the fourth commandment being that bridging commandment concerning our relationship to God and each other. And I remember a couple of years ago, John Carroll gave a talk on the importance of eating together to deepen relationships, build that sense of community. The Sabbath is a time to stop work, to enjoy creation, to develop our relationship with God. The word shalom, peace, can refer to peace between two things, two people, between man and God, or for the well-being, welfare of an individual or a group of individuals. And this concept of peace relating to well-being really just emphasizes that need for us to stop. But I wanted to leave you with this. In the passage from Matthew that I spoke about in the last few talks where Jesus asks us to come to him to find peace, he doesn't say he will take away our work, but rather asks for us to come to him to find rest for our souls. And I listened to a talk a number of weeks ago which talked about the origins of the word peace as being relating to a binding together. And in preparing for this talk, I read John 14, verses 26 and 27 says, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything that I have ever told you. I'm leaving you peace. I'm giving you my peace. I don't give you the kind of the peace that the world gives, so don't be troubled or cowardly." It struck me, Jesus talks about leaving his peace in the same breath as saying that he will send his Holy Spirit. And the concept of peace being related to a binding together really for me comes full circle. The Sabbath is there for us to develop our bond with God and our bond with others, just as that fourth commandment is that bridging commandment. And the glue in all of that is the Holy Spirit. And I just want to kind of close with a prayer and an invitation. So if I could just ask people to just close your eyes for a minute. Father God, I just thank you for your the Sabbath. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, God. I pray that each one of us would receive your peace. And God, I know so many here may be stressed. They may want to observe the Sabbath to help their relationship with God, with others. They want to stop, God, and we need your Spirit. And I just want to invite people, if they feel that that is for them, that I would just ask you to stand as you are. I'm standing anyway, so, and I know this is for me too. I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray that you would just grant your peace. I pray that, as was said in the prayers earlier, God, that we wouldn't have a spirit of fear. A fear of failure, a fear of stopping because we might fall behind. I pray that we would model that observance of the Sabbath, that stopping from work to our children, to those around us, God. I pray that you would bless us through that. Thank you, Father. Amen.